All right, well, I invite you to turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures, and we are going to get to Isaiah chapter 6. You may remember last week, starting out our study in Isaiah, we were in chapter 1, and there was that very heavy message, quite honestly. Hard message we're going to see again today in Isaiah's calling, that the message is the same that God has for his people Israel at that time. Isaiah was prophet in Judah. You remember that in Israel, after Solomon, the two kingdoms had been divided. We had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and Isaiah was prophet in Judah. Around 740 B.C., his life spans many kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, as he says there. And we'll see a little bit of the specifics about that today. If you're a date person and you like to track those kind of things, it helps us understand exactly when Isaiah started his ministry. Isaiah was called to speak for and represent God. That's very important. And I think, you know, as we go through Isaiah, there's going to be a couple of things. First of all, this is a prophet sent from God to speak to his people, his chosen people, Israel. So if we were to say, so then, everything that happens in Isaiah relates to God's people. Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily, because a lot of the prophetic ministry was specific to those people at those times. So you have to be careful about that. But we can say these are the kinds of things that God requires of his people. This is the kind of obedience. This is the kind of message that God has. This is the kind of service that God would have for his people. And so we're going to see some of those things today. And you can see some of the timing and some of those things. This really helps us understand Isaiah's calling, helps us understand God's calling for us. He was called to speak for and represent God, an important and specific calling. God called Isaiah as prophet to a rebellious people. As you remember, the message was pretty hard. It was really harsh last week, God's commentary on the people. The people had turned from God, and so he turned from them. And the language in there is stark. I mean, he says in there, I'm sick of you. I mean, wow, that is really hard stuff to hear. But their relationship was broken. We can see that. The way that they were acting, the way that they were approaching life, and the way that they're relating to God was broken, and they needed to repent. So God sent them this messenger, the prophet Isaiah, and he gave them a message of repentance, which I think is very encouraging and hope-filled. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause. What's the point? What is the point that they were running off in the wrong direction, doing all these bad things, including some very terrible things? Is that the point? Well, sort of. The point is that they could, by faith, stop running the direction of the world and following the devil, and they could, by faith, repent of that and run towards God and do his will. They could trust God's good will and plan for them and seek to do good. You know, these are the things that we could do that would be helpful. They don't make you right with God. These are the things that they needed to correct, though, and turn to follow God, and these are the fruits that would come as a result of that. They were not left without recourse. That's what's hope-filled here. And I know for me in life, I meet a lot of people, I talk to a lot of people. Some people feel like they have ran the wrong direction so hard and for so long that they're without recourse. They can't. God would never accept me. I don't know how many times I've heard that. Oh, God would never accept me. If you knew what I had done, you wouldn't even be talking to me. I've heard that so many times I can't even count them. And I want to say, if you knew who you were talking to, I wonder what you would think. Right? Amen? Yeah. You see, we're all in this together. There's an appearance of godliness or appearance of goodness in this world that falls short of the righteousness of God. Yeah. And it's just not legitimate. You're never left without a recourse in Christ. Amen? Isn't that good news? You are never left without recourse in Christ. If you're still taking in and pushing out air, you have time to turn to the Lord. That's good news, isn't it? That is good news. That's what God's character is all about. And he's telling them, as far as they had fallen and the terrible things that they had done, they just needed to turn to him. It's a hope-filled message. They were not left without recourse. And God gave them a hopeful promise. Oh, come on, machine. Come now, let us reason together. Now notice, that's the next verse, right, in God's message. Here's what you need to do. And he says, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And though there is, think of the stark change, and it's a laundry inference or a laundry illustration there, isn't it? You got these white clothes and just, you're spattered with the dirty red of going through life. And it's all of the sin that you've done, all the things that you've violated God's law, and all the horrible things you've done. And he said, though that is true, because he didn't say that's not true, did he? Right? He said, though that is true, I'm going to wash you white as snow. And starting out the book of Isaiah, reminding them that the Messiah is yet to come. And we're going to see that throughout our time in Isaiah, that God's got an answer for our sin problem. He will deal with their sin. And that person we know will be Jesus Christ. He came and paid for our sins. So it's a promise of God's salvation, a promise they could receive by faith, a promise they could and had to act on, and ultimately a promise of Messiah. What an awesome chapter. Amen. I hope you didn't miss that. It was heavy, right? I mean, it's easy to lock in on some of that, wow, the hard stuff that God said to them. But it was also a reminder of God's promise. So now we move on, and you notice we're skipping ahead. And this is by design. We wouldn't normally do that. We wouldn't normally skip from chapter 1 to 6. But I didn't want to talk about the judgment that God was going to do on Israel for the next 2 years. That's honestly true, what we would have been doing if we would have went chapter by chapter. So it's like I said before, this is how we're choosing to do Isaiah. We're going to take out, and what I would say I'm taking out sections, but really what I'm trying to do as I studied the whole book is take out ideas. What's the big idea of this section? That was in chapter 1. That was the first 5 chapters. What's the big idea in this next section? And so we're hopefully not missing much, but we're not going to cover each verse and every line. So read with me. You can follow along. It'll be up on the screen for you to read. You can follow along in your copy of the scriptures if you would like to. And I'm going to read it out loud. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And the one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Don't you love that? We were singing that, amen. Holy, holy, holy. I love that. The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, and that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy with and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." And then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until the cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again. Like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled, the holy seed is in its stump." Wow. Well, let's pray together, and we're going to consider this chapter in Isaiah's calling. Well, God, we would certainly admit that the book of Isaiah is not light reading. It is heavy. There is so much in there, and it's humbling to us, Lord, to see your response to a rebellious people. We would have to admit our hearts go astray just like theirs did. Hopefully not to the same degree, but they go astray. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And it's humbling to see your response to a rebellious people. Thank you for the knowledge of your grace in Jesus Christ, that we lay alongside that knowledge of your wrath and your judgment and remember that you acted where we couldn't, that though our sins are scarlet, you have made them white as snow through Christ. Help us to understand your word rightly today, God, to make good application to our own lives, that you would change us by the hearing and reading and study of your word. That, God, we would be fit servants for you, that we would be holy as you are holy, that we would know you in a deeper, more meaningful way so that we could represent you well, and so that we could fully understand what it means to have a relationship with you through Christ. And we pray to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Uzziah, interesting. In the year, let's see, I think I have it up there. Yeah, in the year that King Uzziah died. And so you remember from last week, we talked about, and I have a little bit of that here. Oh, no, I'm not going to do that yet. A little bit of the timeline from Isaiah's ministry. And the first king that Isaiah said his ministry was under was Uzziah. And that is true, although when this happened, Uzziah had just died. And so although he was technically king, like I told you last week, he wasn't really king. His son was reigning in his place. So he was technically still king. People would have called him king, and his word still would have been the word of the king, but he wasn't ruling. His son was. And so Isaiah's ministry really started right at the tail end of Uzziah's life. It was really right as he was aging and dying. And so he was technically king, but he was about ready to pass. Now Uzziah, also known as Azariah, just to confuse us a little bit, right? He had whatever one was his nickname, I suppose. I don't know. But Uzziah, also known as Azariah, he, interestingly enough, started out as a very good king. He was a great, you know, there are very few good kings. Isn't that true? And we did a study on the Book of the Kings a few years ago. And one of the facts of the study of the kings of Israel and Judah is that there were zero good kings in Israel. Zero. That's shocking, isn't it? They were all labeled as idolaters. And then in Judah, about half and half. About half and half, good. And some of the good kings there are kind of like, okay, he was good, but yike, right? I mean, some of the stuff he did was still kind of crazy. So this is one of the good kings, Isaiah starts his ministry. What he did was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. So his father passed it down to the son, good kings. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah. And that's interesting. And I believe what the scriptures are telling us there is Zechariah had an influence on the king. You see, Zechariah was ministering, speaking the word of the Lord, and influenced the king towards good. And that's a good word to us, right? Your ministry, your words have power. You can change people's ideas or thinking to be what is right. And that's what Zechariah was doing. Who instructed him in the fear of God. I mean, it's clear that's what was happening, right? Zechariah had influence on the king. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And so here is Azariah, he's king, he seeks the Lord, God's blessing is on him. He seeks the Lord, he does what is right, God is making him prosper. It's important. But, don't you hate those in the scripture? After something really good, but, right? But when he was strong, he grew proud. To his destruction. Wow. Sad statement, amen. Sad. Success made him proud. You ever see that today? You ever see that in your world? Success making someone proud, right? Oh my, amen. Now we can sit here and throw stones at all the people in the news and the politicians and all that. I'm not quite as worried about them as I am some of us, amen. We don't have as much influence on them as we do on ourselves. Success can make you proud. It can do it. Be careful. When he was strong, he grew proud. Think about that. The stronger he got, the more he thought he could rely on himself. The more he thought all of the blessings in his life came from him and his smartness and his success and all of those things, right? And I remember a couple years ago, a man, I spoke at camp on evangelism, a man emailed me and he said, "Oh my, I blew it. It was a truck wreck." That was my words, but that's basically what he said. "It was a truck wreck. I tried to witness to someone and I got wrecked." He literally said, "I got wrecked." He met this loudmouth atheist for his first evangelism try, and the dude was just shooting him down, you know. And he said, "I felt wrecked. I wasn't prepared. What do I do?" And I told him, "Brother, do not fear weakness." And he said at the end of it, he said, "Interesting though, the dude hugged me at the end of it." Isn't that interesting, right? Someone cared enough about him to care about his soul. He actually hugged him, even though they had just been arguing. I said, "Brother, don't fear weakness. Fear strength. Fear strength. When you think you're all that and you think you've got it all together and you think you've got it all figured out, tremble." When he grew strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. He wasn't saying, "Praise God, all this I have is from God. Praise the Lord. Everything I'm blessed with, it just comes from Him. It's nothing I did." He wasn't saying that. And it was to his destruction. This is a good king. This is a good man who loved the Lord, who wanted to do the Lord's will, and he grew proud. What a warning, amen? What a warning to us. Sad. For he was unfaithful to his God. And as a result, he contracted leprosy. And you can read this, but what happened was he grew so proud that he thought he was all that he was indignant, that he couldn't go in and do priestly ministry because, hey, I'm the king. And if I'm the king, I say what goes. And so he wanted to go in and burn incense to the Lord, and he thought he would get something out of it as a result. So he went into the temple, and I love the boldness of the priest there, don't you? And if you skim that or if you're reading that, let's just read it. "When he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor, and they withstood King Uzziah." Don't you love that? Don't you love the boldness of the priest? They got in the king's face. That could cost you your life. And they said, "No, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who get consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary. You have done wrong. It will be no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was angry, and he had a censer in his hand. He was ready to do what he wanted to do. And when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out. It woke him up a little bit, amen? Whoops! I better get out of here, right? He probably figured he was going to get killed. He himself rushed out. They hurried out because the Lord had struck him. And Uzziah, now notice how sad. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. Being a leper, he lived in a separate house where he was excluded from the house of the Lord, and Jotham, his son, was over the king's household governing the people of the land. That's what I was talking about, and that was 10 years. 10 years. This man, because of his arrogance, and that's what that word means, he became proud to his destruction. Wow. What a warning. The year that Uzziah died, that's about when Ahaz became king. There was a very small time in between there. Jotham, Uzziah, Jotham, and then Uzziah. Ahaz became king right after that, around 740 BC. Now the point, I just thought that was interesting. When you think about it, here's what's going on when Isaiah is becoming prophet. And here this young man is. This is a very beginning of his ministry. This is a young man. He could have been a teenager or somewhere right around that age, maybe in his 20s. But he's a very young man. And God is calling this young man to become prophet. And all of these things are going on in his kingdom. Now, Oh, yeah, in the year that King Uzziah died. There's a little blurb I said I'd put up there. He received then what he calls a vision from God. I saw. He saw God give him a vision. And it's a vision of God himself. And think with me how few people have been privileged with this that Isaiah had. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. Recorded in the scriptures even, very few people have gotten to see an actual vision of God the Father, and especially the throne room of the Lord God. So Isaiah was very privileged to have this vision and this experience. Ezekiel, when he was called, God brought the vision to him, and he saw on the plain, he saw this vision of God's throne room. Moses, think about that, and God said, Moses is my friend. I speak to him face to face. And Moses only got to see God's back. Isn't that interesting? So he didn't even get to see what Isaiah got to experience. So Isaiah had a very special privilege here to see God's throne room. This throne room that's explained here, described here, the temple, is the heavenly temple. The earthly temple is a copy of that. And that's one of the things I think we struggle with as human beings, having to live by faith. I know it's a difficult. But I've heard testimony of people even, and the scriptures would confirm, that we think of the spiritual. There's a song that I just heard this week, and it was trying to explain the human experience. One of the things it said, there are things going on behind the scenes you don't know, and they're shadow. Well, that's not really accurate. It's good for our human minds to think of. We need to think spiritually, but that's not really accurate. Because the earthly temple is the shadow. Did you know that? The earthly temple is the incomplete temple. It's not the real thing. You see, the heavenly temple is the real temple, right? And we kind of think of that backwards because we live in this created world or whatever. We don't think spiritually. This is the real temple that he saw. This is the actual temple. We just have a copy we had, and we have something, some mess right now, but we have this copy temple. And so he got to see God's heavenly temple. And as it were, all the furniture and all the things, he got to see the real thing. And he had this, the whole chapter is just that privilege of his being brought to heaven or being brought to this vision. The year that King Uzziah died. And so notice some things here. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. That's important. God is giving Isaiah. I want to keep saying Uzziah and Azariah and all the I's. God is giving Isaiah a view of himself. And what does he see? God, the great king, sitting on his throne, high and lifted up as is proper. Awesome. Think about it. He gets a vision into the actual temple throne room of God, and there is this glorious appearance of God sitting on his throne, reigning as king, and he needed to see that when he started his ministry. Can you imagine how many times throughout Isaiah's life and hard ministry that his mind would go back to his view of God sitting high and lifted up, King of the universe. My, oh my. Amen? And probably most days, oh, these people are killing me. Oh, wait a minute. God, sitting high and lifted up on his throne, he's got this. He'll take care of it. God is greater than all. God is above all. He is overall. He is the king. He sits enthroned. He's not dethroned. And here's the point. He sits as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and no one that sees him disagrees. Amen? No one that sees him disagrees. Weirdly, the demons saw him, believed, and knew he was Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and still rejected him. Isn't that weird? That's weird. But they don't disagree. Alright? They know. God's robe is talked about here as well. The train of his robe filled the temple. What is up with that? It could be just that he has an awesome robe and it's giant. That's possible. Some people believe that filling of the fills the temple. Some people believe that it had, for Isaiah and even the seraphim, some people would say, it had the effect of helping them by shielding some of God's manifest glory. It's just too much to take in, is what people would say. That's pretty possible. I'm not certain. It just does say it, though. The train of his robe filled the temple. And so some people would say that it has something to do, and even the smoke, it'll say in this passage, maybe that smoke was to help shield his glory, because just too much for us. It'd be overload. Holiness overload would be the right thing to call it. The seraphim now, this is very interesting as well. What are seraphim? Seraphim are angels. If you want to, that's really the most accurate way to say it. There are a couple of different kinds of angels that are labeled as this type of angel or that type. Seraphim are one of them. And these, in Ezekiel, he calls them the living creatures. And these appear here, they appear in Ezekiel, they appear in the book of Revelation. Oh, I think I have those to show you. Here's Ezekiel's very similar appearance there, and he describes these same seraphim, and he gives a lot of detail there. You should write that little note down to come back and study that later. Think about it, especially if you're interested in what angels look like and things like that. We have another view of them in Revelation 4. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there were like a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures. Those are seraphim from Isaiah. Four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings and full of eyes all around within, day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." And Ezekiel and John give us a little more detail on what Isaiah was seeing. Notice the seraphim had six wings. Two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. There's a reason for that. And you have to make some applicational inferences into that. Why? But like I said, many people believe, you know, the feet, you cover them because you don't want your dirty feet in God's presence, your face to keep yourself shielded from God's perfection and his pure glory. I don't know. But they do use them for that purpose. They cover themselves, certainly. They constantly worship, just as in the book of Revelation, John said. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now you can look at that in a couple of different ways. One, you could say these angels were made to worship. Okay? That would be accurate. Amen? But the problem, and so that they do, so they do. But the problem I have for that is you were also made to worship. Right? Okay? Do you never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy" all day long? You do not, right? I wish that we all did, and maybe in some sense we will when we get to heaven, right? But that's not evidently the point. They were made to worship, certainly. But what I believe, why he tells us this, is because, and they called one another, "Holy, holy," the whole verse is full. They never cease to say that. Why? They can't help it. They can't help it. They're in the temple of the great King God, and they see him and they experience him, and all they can say is, "Wow, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory." The right view of the person and presence of God will flow out of you in adoration and worship. And that is what is happening here. And that's just a good reminder for us today. Christian, a right view and a right idea of the presence of God will flow out of you in worship. We should have that same attitude. We're thinking about God, who he is, and confessing his greatness and his holiness. That's what these seraphim do. They constantly worship. They called out to one another. And the foundations, they were awesome creatures. The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. You might think, well, maybe that's God. It's right after. It's the angels. They're calling out to each other, and it's shaking the temple. These are awesome creatures, more awesome than anything that we can experience here in this world. And they are awed by how much more infinitely awesome the God that they're in the presence of is. Isn't that something? their voice shakes the foundations of the spiritual temple. And they are nothing compared to God. Wow. They can't help but worship and praise Him. The smoke thing, I think, I talked about that, is the smoke thing also seems to have something to do with just God is too much to take in, and so it just kind of shields His getting a full face of His glory, and everyone in His presence, we need that as created beings. Now, Isaiah's response. How does Isaiah, I love using my imagination when I come to these passages. I think here's Isaiah, he's going through his day, all of a sudden, however it happens, you're in the heavenly temple. Whoa, okay. Now he's taking it all in, right? He's going to write all this down by inspiration of God. And he's taking all this in, he looks around, and what happens? The man is just overwhelmed. He's just overwhelmed. And he says, woe is me. And I can imagine, as Isaiah is seeing this, he is not standing there just kind of like, oh yeah, it's no big deal. I'm imagining this dude is probably on his face. He is probably down prostrate, taking this in and looking up and wow, And he says, woe is me, for I am lost. Your version might say, I'm undone or unmade. That which is of me, I can't take it. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He realized, of course, he was experiencing all of this, and this is just the outpouring of his heart at this point. But he realized, I have no business being here. I have no business being here. It's interesting that I wouldn't call it history. The tradition, it's recorded, so you could call it history if you want to, but the tradition is that the way that Isaiah died was this is the message he brought. He wrote this down, he brought this message God gave to him, and he told people that this is what he said. And that the Jewish people, being self-righteous, so hated that he called them a people of unclean lips. He didn't care that he called himself unclean, but the people of unclean lips, really, we're Abraham's seed. The king sawed him in two at the mouth because of that. That's what tradition is. That he died for this very saying. Now, when I read this, it's interesting to me because the very next thing you're going to see is the angel took a coal and put it to his mouth and purified him and said, your sin is taken away. So there's a couple things there. One is, certainly we could say Isaiah, but I think humanity, that a large degree of our sinfulness in God's eye come right out of our mouth. Amen? I mean, Isaiah, he's looking at this and he's saying, I have an unclean mouth, and I'm in the people of unclean mouth. And God is calling this man to go and use his mouth to represent him. Come right out of our mouth. A lot of the things that make us foul to God are an outflowing of a impure heart that come out in nasty. Well, you see it all over our world. This is what Isaiah says. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. These were self-righteous people. All right? They weren't as vocal about their nastiness as our culture is. They still were unclean, but woe is me, I am undone. And that is the response of all who see God, and it should be the response of all of God's people. Woe is me. Woe is me. I can't stand it. My own strength, I have no business being in the presence of perfect God. So God cleansed him, like I said. One of the seraphim flew, having in his hand a burning coal he had taken from the tongs of the altar. He touched my mouth and said, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. God made Isaiah holy so that he could serve him. God made Isaiah fit to stand in his presence. What a beautiful picture. The coal thing, I don't know. Whatever God was doing there, I don't know what the symbolism that we're supposed to get from that is. It was from the altar in the heavenly temple, so it had something to do with that. But the point is this. God alone could make Isaiah able to stand. And I was able to stand. That's why I think he was on his face. You see that? Right? He couldn't stand, could he? Right? Not the ungodly are not so, they shall not stand. In Psalm 1, right? So he was on his face. The angel came, lifted him up, cleansed him, he could stand in God's presence. Remember what he told Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1? Let's reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, I'm going to make them white as snow. And this is what God is doing here. God alone is the one that can make you stand in his presence. All of human history is this narrative of us trying to make ourselves acceptable to whatever creator we want to paint as creator. Right? It is. It's all of human history. We're making up these religions. We're making up these rules. We're making up these guidelines. And we somehow think that we're going to be good enough to stand in God's presence. Hear this today, you will not be able to stand. Here is Isaiah, a Jewish man, raised, called a prophet. He was a good guy. He got to the temple, he fell on his face, I am unclean. Only God can make you stand in his presence. And we know today that you can only stand in God's presence by having your faith placed in the saving work of Jesus Christ as he died on the cross for our sins, that by trusting in him and his sacrifice, his blood spilled on your behalf, the only way you will ever stand in the presence of God. Everyone else is not right with God. And they're lost. That's what Isaiah said, lost. God's cleansing. He took away his guilt. Don't you love that? His guilt. We use guilt so poorly in America and English. Guilt doesn't mean how you feel. Prisons are full of people who are soundly guilty and have no qualms about it. They don't care. Right? Guilt is judicial. You have broken God's law. He was culpable for that. He deserved death and hell for that. God took that away. He was forgiven. Wow. Awesome. Then God called him. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, next verse, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, I got something to do this Tuesday, but after that I'll be fine. Right? He didn't live in America, did he? Of course, he was in the throne room. He was in the temple of God, to be fair to us. You know, we wouldn't be making excuses if we were there. But here I am. Here I am. I'm ready now. Amen? I'm ready now. Send me. Let's do this, right? How exciting. How exciting, amen? Who's going to go for us? I'm right here. Let's do this. Send me. Send me, God. The voice of the Lord. I heard the voice of the Lord. This is God's personal calling to him. And God's personal question to him. And his answer was no sense of hesitation, which tells about his willing spirit. And when you know God's will, you answer. Amen? When you know God's will, you answer and you say yes. Amen? Come on, Christian, let's get fired up about this. I see the wheels turning. Well, wait a minute, what I got to do? Right? That's not what Isaiah did. Right? Yeah, here I am. He didn't even know what he was supposed to do yet, did he? Who are we going to send? Send me. Whatever it is, sign me up. What a great example to us. Now, God gives him the calling. And, you know, if this wasn't God talking, you would have to think he would be saying, whoa, wait a minute. Right? Go and say to this people, keep on hearing. By the way, Jesus quoted this to the Pharisees, right? Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. Blind their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. That's a hard message. That's a hard calling. His ministry would be hard. And much of his preaching would fall on deaf ears. And he did have a follow-up question then. Oh, how long? Right? How long? Now, you can take this a couple different ways. There's at least two. One, and they both be legitimate. One would be, he might have been asking, well, how long do I got to do this for? I don't think that's it. I don't think that's it at all. But that's possible. Because he looks at the message and he says, oh, wow, that's a hard job. How long do I have to do this for? I really believe in my heart of hearts, Isaiah, it's evidenced by his life, that he knew that this calling, he was signing up for a lifetime of being prophet of God. So I do not believe that he was saying, how long do I preach this? What he was saying was, oh, no, right? We're in trouble. How long are we going to be in trouble for, God? And the Lord said, well, let me tell you, how long Israel's going to be in trouble for. Until the cities lie waste without inhabiting, houses without people, the land is desolate waste. The Lord removed the people far away. Forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it'll be burned. Ouch. Like a terebinth tree or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled, the holy seed is in the stump. And that idea Isaiah brings back later in the book to show God's redemption. And the stump would grow again. Pretty neat if you know about trees. How long, O Lord? It's going to get worse. That's what he's telling Isaiah. Your ministry is going to be hard. Life is going to be hard. Things are going to get a lot worse in Israel. And we look at this on the backside of it and say, wow. But we can follow the history now because it's in our past. This is exactly what happened. This is exactly what God did in Isaiah's life and in Israel. And so he's just being honest with them. This is what your ministry is going to be. God is warning of the coming destruction. And that was the ministry of the prophets very often. Their ministry was very often a ministry of coming destruction. And it's something that I wrestle with in this world and in myself. I have a tendency, and I have really tried, I work hard to curb it. But I have a tendency to be very black and white. One of our friends told me this month, he's talking of himself, I am not a counselor. Because I say, hey, do this, and then we meet the next time and say, why didn't you do what I said? That's just very simple, right? You know, well, you know, I kind of have that wiring too. God has changed that in me and be a better listener and work with people, but something's just pretty black and white sometimes, right? You need to listen. You need to straighten up and stop. But in this world today, I see people sometimes out with a big sign that says you're going to hell and whatever, and I always think, I don't know how many people that is going to reach. You know, how can that be helpful? And sometimes it isn't helpful. You know, if they say something stupid like God hates gays or whatever, you know, that's just not helpful. But I wonder sometimes maybe people need a little dose of, hey, you know, especially in relationship or, if you're one-on-one with them or whatever, you do realize you are on your way to hell and God's wrath is on you, right? I mean, of course, I would say that to someone. So you think about it, that's what the message of the prophets often was. Destruction is coming. Destruction is coming. Write it down. God is going to wipe out all of this. You need to repent. You need to turn. Where I've landed on that is knowing my own heart bent, I still work on just being as gracious as I can because I have enough mouth, if you will, to go around. I try to be as gracious as I can. And try to interact with people as best I can. So at the end of the day, if someone knows they're going to hell and they don't know that the answer is Christ, I failed. And so I just always try to, if that helps at all with where I'm wrestling with. But the prophets often carried, though, God's message of destruction. They did. And this sounds like a complete destruction. Can you imagine this? Here's your message. It's going to be bad. Okay, how bad? Well, if there's a tenth left, it's going to be burned. Man. Yike! A tenth? Leave us a tenth, please, right? You know, more than a tenth would be good. That is near total destruction. And so he had a sober and serious calling. And how humbling. This dear man, this is a real person who had to go out into his world. And here's the thing. Not only was he fighting against people who didn't want to hear the message, he knew that this very thing was going to happen. Right? And he was going to have to experience it too. And I hope that fires us up. It fires us up to say, you know what? When God speaks, let's do what he says. Let's do hard things together, amen? Let's do hard things. Let's represent God in this world. This place is going to a hell in a handbasket, right? Let's be that voice of truth and reason in this broken world to minister to people who need it. And even when they fight us, all right? As your pastor, I'm tired of older Christians telling me they don't want to hear. I don't want to hear. Can I use that voice? Who cares if they want to hear? Amen? Right? They do want to hear. Very often they want to hear. They might fight you. That doesn't mean they're not listening. Amen? That doesn't mean they're not listening. So let's do like Isaiah. Here I am, God. Whatever you've got for me today, I want to do that. God, wherever you send me today, that's where I want to be. Whatever mission you have for me, no matter how hard it is, I want to do it. Let's pray. God, thank you for this reminder. We're in this together. I'm just like everyone here. I hope no one thinks that I'm any different. I know what your will is for me. I would rather just have the easy life. God, forgive us and help us and change us. Thank you that we know that there is grace found only in Christ. I pray that that knowledge would never make us complacent. Never. That God, we would be filled with the type of zeal that filled Isaiah to just say, well, here I am, send me. I'm right here. You don't need to ask anyone else. This is mine. I'll do it right now. It's a privilege. It's an honor to go for you. Please send me. I pray that we would adopt that attitude, Lord, that we would have that sense of urgency. How long? And we would be asking you, God, what are you doing and what can I have as a part of redemption in your work? God, thank you for this opportunity to look into this book again and to be humbled that you do take sin very seriously. And as the nation of Israel turned from you, that the destruction that happened was real and horrible. And so, God, I just pray for us. I pray for our country. God, spare us from ourselves. Spare us from the foolishness of our own hearts and bent to do what is wicked. And that we would turn and repent and be healed by you, the only healer that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.